Tonight is going to be the last in our study or series of how to lengthen your life and enlarge your potential. And we're looking at how God gives us the power to diminish or enlarge our potential. I've called this one tonight, How to Enlarge Your Life Potential by Enlarging Your Tent. In other words, how to enlarge your life potential by having children and training them to honor God. So I realize tonight that the message will not directly apply to all of you, although I think that I'll be able to share some things with you that you will be able to apply. But as I thought about this, I thought of Sarah. I don't think there's any ladies that are over 90 in the congregation, right? So maybe there's still a chance you could have a child. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 2. A couple of verses in Isaiah we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, over a couple more chapters to chapter 54. Same book, Isaiah, chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And the idea here is that God would want to increase his people and to stretch them out so that they extend their borders and inhabit even desolate cities. I have two main points to the message this evening, but before we do that, let's look to the Lord for blessing. Father, we just ask your blessing upon this message tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think biblically tonight, that we would think what your word has to say about this subject and not necessarily what our culture or what our times have to say. So give us your mind tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first point tonight is have children. A sincere challenge to every sincere Christian is the opportunity for us and the challenge for us to think biblically and not culturally. And this is true when it comes to children. A man said that children are expensive. They rob you of sleep. They have to be repeatedly changed. Somebody calculated that the average child goes through 1,867 diapers in his or her lifetime. Kids get in the way. They get dirty. They demand everything. They are ungrateful. They break things. They mess up your household projects. They cut into your time. They dash the dreams of carefree vacations. They grow up and give you worries. It's no exaggeration that they demand everything from A to Z. They need to be answered, bathed, combed, diapered, encouraged, fed, groomed, helped, instructed, judged, kissed, led, managed, nurtured, observed, praised, quieted, reminded, spanked, trained, utilized, valued, wetted, x-rayed, and yearned for zealously. There's A through Z. And before, during, and after all of that, you have to love them, which is sometimes the hardest thing to do. And I probably left some things out. Somebody has said and described babies as angels whose wings grow shorter as their legs grow longer. Somebody else described them as an elementary canal with a large voice at one end and an absolutely no responsibility at the other end. A disparaging mother wrote down some of the things people said to her while she was carrying her first baby. Bear in mind that this is her first baby, and some of the things that people say make us wonder why we want to have children at all. Listen to this. Your marriage will never be the same. Your husband will treat you like you're his mother instead of his wife. You'll never go out and have fun together or have a meaningful conversation again. Your house will never be the same. It will always be a mess. You'll never have any clothes without a stain somewhere. from now on, money will always be a problem. And you've probably heard other things that we could add to this list. Of course, we have a large family. It's interesting some of the things that people say to us, you know, and we'll go off into a store or something, and somebody will look at us, and they'll say to, usually to Debbie, "Are these all your children?" And she has thought from time to time that maybe she should answer, "No, some of them are still at home." Tonight I would like us to just to think, what does God think about children? Number one, God thinks that children are a heritage, a reward, and a blessing. I thought Bill was going to steal this message tonight. In Sunday school, he started talking about this and some of these verses. Isaiah 51:2 says, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." The addition of Isaac to the family was an increasing and a blessing to their family. It was through Isaac that Abraham was to be blessed. It's through him that the Jewish people are blessed to this day. Psalm 127, 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." One pastor got his tongue tied when he was saying this verse, and it came out, "The fruit of the womb is his reward." No, it's the fruit of the womb is his reward. I'm glad I got that right tonight. But notice that it says heritage. That word heritage is usually translated inheritance. I'll pick out George tonight. George, I just heard that you had a rich uncle that you didn't know about. He just died and left you $10 million. Yeah, mine too. Now, what's George's response going to be? Is George going to respond, "Oh no, that's a lot of responsibility. That's going to cause me to lose some sleep. I might not be able to sleep tonight thinking about it. It's going to be an interruption to my busy schedule to have to deal with that much money." Is that what George is going to say? No, he's going to say, "Wow, what an inheritance." You know that the potential of a child is greater than any amount of money? It's interesting. The average man, they calculate, will produce $2.6 million in goods and services during his lifetime. $2.6 million. His average cost as a child and a man in retirement will cost less than $200,000. That means a man's net worth to society is $2.4 million. This is a lesson that governmental leaders are beginning to learn. And they are trying to not discourage families from having children, but in some cases they're trying to encourage the child tax credit. More than just trying to get the economy established now, but they realize that in America, we need to have more children because pretty soon we are going to be inundated with elderly folks, and who is going to pay for their retirement? In other words, sometimes when people say to me and ask me why we have so many children, I want to say, to pay for your Social Security. A five-year-old girl was asked how many children were in her family. "Seven," she replied. "Why, that many children must cost a lot," the man commented. The five-year-old girl said, "Oh, no, sir, we don't buy them. Around here, we raise them." The fruit of the womb is his reward, the Bible says. The Bible says children are a blessing. The Bible says that children are your reward. The word reward usually refers to wages or hire when it's translated in the Old Testament. Steve, your boss comes to you and says, "I've got an extra $1,000 for you this week. Our company has been blessed. We have an extra $1,000. You are doing such a great job. I would like to reward you with a bonus and give you that extra $1,000. Can you imagine Steve saying back to his boss, "Sir, that money might be a nuisance and an inconvenience. I don't know if I'll have time to manage that extra $1,000. But that's sometimes the attitude that we have with children. They're a nuisance, they're an inconvenience. I don't have time for children. God says children are a blessing, their heritage, their reward. Deuteronomy 28:4 says, "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep." God's saying he'll make you fertile in your family, field, and flock. nothing brings as much joy as the birth of a child. I still, even after 10, I still am amazed at the miracle every time a child is born. Every time a baby is born, it is the biggest miracle in the world. I could never doubt the existence of God after something like that. And if you haven't yet held your own child in your hands, you don't know what it's like. It is such a blessing. They are a gift from God. Debbie and I have had the privilege of praying for couples who the doctor has said is unable to bear children. We've been blessed to anoint them with oil and watch them get pregnant, watch a miracle as God opened their womb. Thinking of a couple in Toma that we prayed for. They wanted children desperately. The lady was already in her late 30s by the time they had gotten married, and after a couple of years, she just wasn't able to get pregnant. She asked us if we would anoint her with oil. We did. We prayed for her. We asked that God would open her womb, and wouldn't you know, God blessed her with twins. My purpose in this message tonight is not to criticize those with small families. It's certainly not meant for anyone to feel bad if you can't have children or you couldn't have as many as you wanted. All I'm saying tonight is that I think it's time that Christians recover God's idea of children as being a blessing and not a curse. And the church needs to be a place of support and encouragement for those who have children, who have a number of children. Some of our greatest, Debbie and our personal attacks have come from Christians. Thankfully, the church here has been very supportive of us, and I appreciate that. But our greatest attacks have come from Christians, and especially pastors. Can I just be honest with you tonight? There's a lot of times I don't go to pastoral meetings because I know that, oh, you had another baby? And I know how it's going to go. So I stay away. But it's time for the church to start thinking children are a blessing and encourage those who have children. Come along, help them. Psalm 127, again, 3 through 5. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Sounds like Genesis 1:28, where it says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You are fruitful when you have children, and you multiply when you time something by more than itself. You know, overpopulation, it's a myth. There's a lot of room in our world. And the feeding problem is not so much as a lack of food as it is the distributing of that food. You know that I've heard statistics like if you took all the people of the world and you lined them up shoulder by shoulder, they would all fit into the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The humanist says that we are overpopulated and we need to stop having children. God says, be fruitful and replenish the earth. At the time our country was established, the average number of children in a family was a little over 7. By 1900, the number was 4 per family. The number in the United States is now less than 2, 1.8 children per family. We're not even replacing ourselves. Do you know that there are more television sets in our homes in America today than there are children? And I said this morning, and I guess it's not quite true, that we will never overturn the problem of abortion until Christians love children and start viewing children as God loves them. I guess we're making headway in the area of abortion, but I still think that in order to completely change the mindset of our culture, Christians need to love children and view children as a blessing. I wonder what blessings we are missing out on because of people not being born, because of babies being aborted. Do you think that maybe we have aborted the person who would have came up with a cure for cancer? What blessings are we missing out on? You know, look in the area of musicians and see what number they were in the family. Bach was 8th in his family. Mozart was number 7. Beethoven's family, The first child was born blind. The second died at birth. The third child was deaf. The fourth had a terminal illness, the same terminal illness that his mother had. And the fifth was Beethoven. Today, Beethoven probably never would be born. People would have discouraged his parents for even trying for another child. Consider the presidency of the United States. George Washington, our first president, was the fifth of 10 children. William Henry Harrison, our ninth president, was the last of 7 children. John Tyler, our 10th president, was the sixth of 8 children. Zachary Taylor, our 12th president, was the sixth of 8 children. Franklin Pierce was the 14th president and the seventh of 8 children. Rutherford Hayes, our 19th president, was the fifth of 5. Chester Arthur, our 21st president, was the fifth of 9 children. Grover Cleveland, our 22nd and 24th president, was the fifth of 9 children. Benjamin Harrison, our 23rd president, was the fifth of 9 children, or fifth of 13 children. William McKinley, our 25th president, was the seventh of 9 children. William Taft, our 27th president, was the seventh of 10 children. Rick and Jan Hus report in a book that they had written, the total number of children in the families into which the presidents were born were 246. At the time they wrote this book, there were 39 presidents. So you divide 246 by the 39 presidents, and you have 6.3 children per family. What about the presidents themselves? How large of families did they have? John Adams, our second president, had 5 children. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, had 6 children. William Henry Harrison, our 9th president, had 10 children. John Tyler, our 10th president, presided over the largest family. They had 15 children. Zachary Taylor, our 12th president, had 6. Millard Fillmore, our 13th president, had 13. And Rutherford B. Hayes, our 19th president, had 8 children. James Garfield, the 20th president, had 7 children. Grover Cleveland, our 22nd and 24th president, had 7 children. Theodore Roosevelt, our 26th president, had 6 children. Franklin Roosevelt, our 32nd president, had 6 children. Our 41st president, George Bush, had 5 children. And one of those 5 is now the president of the United States. How about the great men and women of God in history? Where were they in the birth order of their family? Well, the paternal grandfather of Fanny Crosby was the 19th of 19 children. Jonathan Edwards was who led the Great Awakening in our country, the Great Awakening of the 19th century, was the 11th of 11 children and the firstborn son. Can you imagine Bob having 10 girls and then finally getting a boy? Charles Finney was 7th in his family. Dwight Moody was the 6th of 8 children. What would have happened if these people had not been born? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, this will shock you, was number 14, and Charles was number 17. Charles wrote over 6,000 hymns. What if Jesse in the Bible had stopped after 7 sons? Israel would have missed its second king, and the book of Psalms would not be in your Bible. What if Jacob had stopped after 11 sons? He would have missed having Benjamin, and we would be missing over half of the New Testament because the Apostle Paul was the descendant of 13th born Benjamin. Now, people are afraid to have children, to have more children than they have because they don't know if they could handle them all. You know, sometimes it's easier with more children than it is with just 2. That first one begins to grow up, take on more responsibilities, becomes more self-assertive, becomes more independent. Think of this. It's not really all that profound, and yet it is. We only get 1 child at a time. Debbie and I didn't have 10 children. We had 1 child, and then we had 1 child, and then we had 1 child, and so on, until it added up to 10. It makes a big difference. If I was starting out and you told me I was going to have 10 children, I would have just freaked out and said, no way. But over the years, what I've done is I've just looked to God to see if I had the faith for 1 more child. And I'm not telling you tonight that you have to have a lot of children. You say, Pastor, how many children should I have? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. The only thing that I'm trying to get you to do is to start thinking biblically, and the Bible says that children are a blessing. They are your heritage. They are a reward. Do you know that people walk into churches where there are no children and they say, this is sad. This church is dying. I preached in a church in South Dakota from time to time, the Baptist church there, and I would look out over that congregation, and I am not lying to you when I tell you I was the youngest person in the place. Okay, this was 13, 14 years ago. I was the youngest person in the place. That church was literally dying. And then people come into our church and they comment to me, wow, you have a lot of children in this place. It's a healthy thing. It's healthy. We go on vacation, though, sometimes I feel kind of bad. You know, you walk in and the eyeballs bug out. Our Sunday school just doubled when that family walked in. You know, they don't know that we're only there visiting on vacation. But we realize that there has to be life. There has to be children if the church is to continue. Young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. They are part of that great church. Number two, a baby is a weapon for spiritual warfare. Children are a heritage, a reward, a blessing. And number two, a baby is a weapon for spiritual warfare. Psalm 127, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Remember Isaiah 54, 2 and 3? Also talks about strength. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. There's another verse I'd like to fit in here. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 5. It says, and all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, or the king's prophet, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Notice the phrase, to lift up the horn. It meant to exalt him or to increase his strength. God said, I've given you these children to exalt you and to increase your strength. My children now, some of them are much stronger than I am. And they can do things that I can't. And they can take me places and get me involved with people that I couldn't get there. I couldn't minister to these people myself. Satan's goal has always been to stop the godly seed, to stop it before it gets here, or to cut it off after it gets here. That's what you had with Pharaoh in Moses' day, in the book of Exodus. Well, let me read this passage to you. Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Do you notice what Pharaoh's worried about here? He's worried about the number of Israelites. The Egyptians are being outnumbered. He's worried about being overtaken. Is the world worried about the number of Christians? I think that for Christians to have more children is one way we could regain control of our land. But again, the theme of this sermon is not simply to have babies and children. But the theme of this message is that God says that babies are a blessing and they will increase you. You know, oftentimes the dreams God gives us are fulfilled in our children. Some of the things that we would like to do, our children will have the opportunity to do that. You know, I always wanted to draw with chalk. Josh took it up. He's far surpassed me. I always wanted to go on mission trips. I'm not going to be able to. My kids are going to be able to do that. They will be able to do things that I wanted to do. You know, David's vision was to build a tabernacle, a temple for God. David did not see that vision fulfilled through himself, but he saw that vision fulfilled in his son and through his son, Solomon. I really believe that that is one way God would increase us. He will let our children do things that he has put on our heart to do. So have children. But number two, train children to be godly. Children are a blessing and a weapon only as they are trained. Now, it's difficult being a parent. And it's difficult training children because children are different. They're not alike. They have their own unique personalities. They're all different. And number two, consistency is hard. It's very hard to be consistent. You know, I think I was more consistent with the older ones than I am the younger ones. Consistency is a hard thing to do. And the third reason why raising children and training them is hard is because you don't know what to expect. What should we be expecting out of our children anyway? And you know, parents are afraid that if they have more children, they won't turn out right. We're afraid that they might rebel against us. And the reason why it sometimes happens is because maybe there is some deficiencies in their character development. And if you study Luke chapter 2, and we're just going to study this real briefly tonight, but if you study this passage, you will see that Jesus, by the age of 12 years old, had developed 7 character qualities that are necessary for true maturity. We would be wise as parents to train our children in these 7 same qualities. So I'm going to give them to you tonight. And how many children do we have here that are 12 years or younger? Raise your hand. 12 years or younger. All right? I want you to see tonight if you have these qualities in your life. You don't have to be 12 to reach all 7 of these qualities. You can be younger than that. But maybe there are people here tonight that are older than 12, but they still don't have these qualities. Then these are what you need for your life. Okay, are you ready for these? Number one, be godly. Have a godly attitude. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And he, Jesus, said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now you know the story. Jesus was left by his parents in Jerusalem. They had gone toward home. They had gone on a 3-day journey when they realized Jesus was gone. They came back looking for him. This was Jesus' response. "How is it they sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, Jesus was concerned about being godly. You need to expect your children to obey and to be godly because children live up to expectations. You know, I could be wrong here, but I don't really find such a thing as adolescence in the Bible. It's kind of a new thing. Children, people went from being children to adulthood. You know, I really think that sometimes we underestimate the ability of teenagers. Josiah was king through his teenage years. David killed Goliath when he was probably 16 or 17 years old. Charles Spurgeon started pastoring when he was 16, and when he was 20, he pastored the largest church in England. The Great Awakening in our country started when Jonathan Edwards preached on conviction to a group of teenagers. And D.L. Moody saw revival break out when he held an all-night prayer meeting with a group of teenagers. So, be godly. Train your children to be godly, and kids, be godly. Seek to serve God. Number two, be responsible. Luke 2:46, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Now, I don't know what you think. Was Jesus gone 3 days, or did they realize he was gone? After 3 days they had to go back and get him, and maybe he was gone more like 6 days? I don't know, but there is a time gap there of Jesus being alone without his parents. He was 12 years old. Who took care of him?
He took care of himself. He was responsible by the time he was 12. By the time a child is 12 years old, he or she should know right from wrong. They should know what to do and what not to do. Kids, by the age of 12, you should be responsible. By that I mean, you should pick up your room. You should clean your room. You should be responsible. You should be responsible to put your toys away, if you have toys or whatever you have. Put your clothes in the laundry or wherever mom and dad teaches you. By the age of 12, you should be doing those things. By the age of 12, if you find a piece of paper on the floor, you should pick that paper up and throw it in the garbage. You should be responsible by the age of 12. Jesus was responsible at that age. Number three, show discernment. Luke 2:46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Notice who Jesus is with. He's with the learned men, the doctors. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for children to have friends their age, but I'm saying they should also spend time with older people and godly people. Number four, hunger for truth. Same verse, Jesus was both hearing them and asking them questions. He had a desire to learn. He had a desire for truth, hunger for truth. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do is to share your truth, the things that you discover with your children. Discuss messages. Sometimes we'll go home, we'll discuss the message. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about the story I said? Can you finish the story for me? I want to see if they were listening. And encourage their presence in adult discussion about things of God. Encourage their presence in adult discussions about things of God. My children, when we have a missionary or somebody over, most of them like to sit around as we talk to the missionary. And at first I was wondering, I wonder how the missionary really feels about this. Would he rather the children off playing somewhere or doing their own thing? But then I got to thinking, and I was really proud that my children wanted to sit in there and discuss the things of God with somebody that they looked up to as a man or a woman of God. And if your children aren't that way, encourage them to have adult discussions with you about things. It'll amaze you the things that children know and discern and learn. Number five, to be fully obedient. Train your children to be fully obedient. Luke 2:51 says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Luke 2:49 even, he said unto them, how is it they sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I don't think he's being disrespectful here. I think he's saying I need to be obedient to my Heavenly Father. But then when his earthly parents said, it's not time, you're not ready, he obeyed them. He was subject to them. By age 12, kids, by age 12, all the bad attitudes should be gone. B.A., bad attitudes, it's worse than B.O., okay? Get rid of the bad attitudes in your life. Number six, to be respectful. You see this with Jesus, with the doctors, and even with Joseph and Mary. He's respectful. And 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Kids, you need to respect adults, respect others, treat them with respect. Number seven, to be totally dedicated to God. By the age of 12, your commitment to God should be set. You are committed to do God's will. You're committed to the Christian life. Before you are 13, every child in here, before you are 13, you decide that you, with your life, you are going to serve God. No matter what it is, you're going to serve God. You're going to do His business. And I think it's important that you could
attempt, and it's always possible, you could attempt to discern what God's call is for your life. What do you plan to do with your life? Do you want to become a pastor, a missionary, a businessman, a doctor, a lawyer? What is it you want to do with your life? Because having that knowledge will keep you from getting into trouble. You have a goal that you are going to be working. You have a call on your life. You have something you know God wants you to do. That will keep you from getting into trouble. So how, these are seven ideas. How do you train your children to reach these seven things? Parents, how do you train your children to reach these seven things? Well, I think the key for us is found just prior to this passage in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. There's three things that you can do, all right? Number one, make sure your child is strong in spirit. Luke 2:40 says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, talking about John the Baptist, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Your spiritual understanding, the spiritual person that you are, that part of you that seeks after God and worships God and discerns right from wrong, that's what I'm talking about by your spirit. You need to be strong in that area. And whenever your children have spiritual understanding, praise them. And kids, if you can read, read your Bible. And if you can't read yet, have an older brother or sister or your mom or dad or somebody read the Bible to you, and you don't have to even know how to read to pray. You need to start practicing those disciplines and put them into your life. You know, children are sensitive. They really are keen about spiritual things. I've had my children say to me once in a while, Dad, that's bad music, isn't it? They know. They are able to discern. They're sensitive. Numbers 2, make sure children are filled with wisdom. Also Luke 2:40, and the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Wisdom is thinking God's thoughts after him. Wisdom is applying knowledge practically. Wisdom is viewing life like God does. And then finally, number 3, make sure children accept the grace of God. Again, Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Grace will be there in every situation of your life. God's grace will be available to you. And grace, God's grace, will help you grow in every area of your life. Now, nobody gets into this world without being born. You will not get into God's family and His kingdom without being born again. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have obviously been born. You are here tonight. But if you have never been born again, that is your greatest opportunity. If you've not been born again, please do so this very night. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Maybe the message wasn't exactly for you tonight. You have children that are grown. And so what I would say to you tonight is, would you just encourage those families who still have children in their home? Be an encouragement to them. Don't discourage, but look for ways to encourage them. Serve them in very creative ways. How do you increase your life potential? One way is by having children and training them to honor God. I'd just like you to think about that tonight. The greatest calling, mom and dad, that you have is the calling to train your children in the things of God. Bring them up
and the fear and admonition of the Lord. There is no higher calling in your life than that. Your children may give you a ministry, but they also are your ministry. Lord, tonight we thank you for the heart, your heart, and how you view children. We thank you for all the children that are here. We thank you that they are a blessing. They are our heritage. They are our reward. Bless them, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us, those of us with children who still need to be trained in the qualities that Jesus had. You would help us to do our best, Lord, as we train children with their bent, and as we are consistent, and as we now know what to expect from them. Lord, help us to do our best and give us your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adoring, they shall shine in their beauty, his loved and He will gather the gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, his loved and his own. Little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, his loved and his own.
Thank you for letting me share my heart, open up and share my heart with you on this subject. I used to expect reaction when I touched on anything like this, but if I do, but I think that you will consider what I have to say tonight and think about it biblically and not just culturally as we are so accustomed to think. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon our food and fellowship downstairs. Lord, may it be a sweet time of fellowship in your presence and in the presence with one of another as we sit around the table with your children. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.